Now, I don't know if I've told you this story before. You forget. I'm at age in my life when I'm beginning to forget. Okay, so if I have told you before, you'll have to forgive me. Okay, but and just pretend you've not heard it. Okay, so this guy he wanted to join a monastic community, and so he applied and he was accepted. And on his first day, he had to have a meeting with the abbot. So he went and he met with the abbot and they chatted. And the abbot said to him, "Now, do you realize that this is a silent order? We don't speak. Only two words every 7 years are allowed. Do you think you're going to manage that?" He said, "Well, I think so." So he said, "That's fine, off you go." Well, 7 years passed, and he goes to see the abbot, and the abbot says to him, "So what would you like to say?" "Food, cold." And that was it. And off he went. Another 7 years, he meets with the abbot again. And the abbot says to him, "And what would you like to say this time?" "Bed hard." And that was it. Off he went. And 7 years later, he met with the abbot for the third time. And the abbot said, "And what would you like to say today?" "I quit." And the abbot said to him, "Well, it doesn't surprise me, because you've never stopped complaining ever since you got here. So are you a complainer, or are you a person who readily acknowledges the good things in life, the grace of God, and are you a thankful person?" Christians should be thankful people. And the outside world should see that. When the outside world sees the church and Christians as moaners, complainers, gossips, critical of anything and everything, it just reinforces what the world sometimes thinks about the church. We should be the happiest people on the planet, the most grateful. What did Jesus say? One of my favorite all-time verses, John 10:10. "I have come so that you may have life and have it in its fullness." And that's what the world's looking for out there. Fullness of life. And Jesus says the Christian community enjoys this fullness of life. Do our lives reflect that? Now, I'm sure the reading that Jen did for us this morning, we've heard this story before. If you read your Bible regularly, you will have read the story of the healing of the 10 lepers. But I think it's a good story to remind us of the key point that Jesus seeks to draw out of this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 17. And the key point that Jesus wants to bring to the fore in this little incident is the act of thankfulness, the act of gratitude. And we'll see that as we explore the passage together. Leprosy. It's very different in the 21st century in the sense of the way in which it is treated. It is still a horrific illness, and folks in parts of our world still suffer from it. Thank God for organizations like the Leprosy Mission, and I know that you support them. My best man at our wedding used to work for the Leprosy Mission. In Jesus' day, there was no cure. And if you contracted leprosy, chances were that life was going to be very, very different and probably very, very short. It begins by attacking certain areas of the body. The skin becomes discoloured, pain, and then eventual numbness. The skin becomes scaly. In fact, that's where the disease gets its name. The Greek word lepos or lepis means scaly. Soon, poor blood supply caused ulcers, sores to break out. The skin, particularly around the eyes and the ears, would swell. And if you've seen pictures when the leprosy mission have come, you see folks with these huge, unpleasant lumps forming on their faces. And in time, yeah, terribly, fingers, toes would just die and drop off. Eyelashes, eyebrows. The disease would often attack the larynx, making the voice seem very gruff and quite frightening and intimidating. This would have been the pitiable sight that you'd encounter on meeting a full-blown leper. And in Jesus' day, people were naturally afraid. A bit like some years ago when the AIDS virus was new to the world and we didn't have a clue what to do with it, and it was taking people's lives, and folks were worried that someone in your office or down your street might be diagnosed with AIDS and you might... And thank God for modern medicine. Life has changed that. And equally has changed the situation from Jesus' day to the treatment and cure of leprosy in our modern world today. But people were afraid. The Old Testament prohibited contact with the leper. If you did come into contact with the leper, then you were adjudged to be unclean. So these lepers in Jesus' day, and these 10, were generally unloved, unwanted, and unwelcome by local communities. How are you feeling, my folks, my friends, if that's you this morning? Nobody loves you. Nobody wants you. And you're very unwelcome. Get yourself out of our town. You're not welcome here. They were banished from communities. Leviticus 13. Listen to what it says in Leviticus 13. There's some difficult passages in the Old Testament. And there are reasonable answers as to why they were written. But in the cold light of day, they seem very cruel and hard at times. Leviticus 13 says, the person with such an infectious disease must wear, ready, ladies, what did you choose this morning to wear when you went into the wardrobe? You know, I thought my wife chose a very pretty dress today. She looks rather delightful, if I say so myself. I'm going to be in the shed tonight. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes. Let his hair be unkempt. Cover the lower part of his face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. But you can understand that in one sense. You don't want this to ravage the local community And therefore the only way that this can be addressed is by separation. But in the cold light of day, it just seems hard and harsh. And that's you. You've just had the diagnosis. And over the years, the church has likened leprosy to sin. Kind of analogy. It's a poor analogy, really. Because we are by nature and by action sinners. We choose to sin. These 10 lepers didn't choose leprosy. Naaman didn't choose leprosy. Uzziah, King Uzziah, he was inflicted with leprosy as a judgment from God for his disobedience. But you can see as leprosy separated communities, so sin separates us from a holy God, unless it's dealt with. So these folks and these 10 that we read about, they live outside in towns, outside of cities, keeping their distance. And we saw that in the reading that we had. The 10 lepers cry out to Jesus from a distance. They're shouting at him because they're not allowed anywhere near him. And only if there is a miraculous cure could any of these lepers apply to the priest to verify that they'd been cleansed. And then they were to make certain offerings in the tabernacle or in the temple as a thanks to God for this miraculous healing. You can read all about the regulations pertaining to leprosy in the book of Leviticus, chapters 13 and 14. It makes grim reading. Don't go there unless you have to. But what's clear from the passage that we've read together this morning is that here were a group of men marred by disease, marked out by society, and ultimately at the mercy of God. Only God can resolve their predicament. And did you note when Jen read for us that these 10 lepers, they have a lot in common? We have things in common, don't we? We come to this church. We live in this local community. We profess faith in Christ. These lepers have a lot in common. They are all outcasts. They come from different backgrounds. But now they're together, cast out because of the predicament they find themselves in. They all call out to Jesus. They all see him as the only person who can help them. And they all respond to the instructions that Jesus gives them in the process of offering to heal them. And they're all ultimately made whole. But that's where the similarities end. One of the lepers stands out above the rest following this encounter with Jesus. And the three things that I want us to note as we come to the end of our morning this morning, and as we've been thinking throughout the morning of grace, God's undeserved favour. We don't earn our salvation. I said that earlier. You know, when you come from a community where, let's be honest, we're very fortunate. We're very privileged. And we've done a lot of that ourselves to get to where we are today. But the danger with that is
you start to think it's all down to you. And some of it is, but eternity isn't. And you can't buy your way into the kingdom. And you only get in through repentance and faith and acknowledging that Christ was crucified as the only one able to pay for our sin and failure. And the door of heaven is only open for us because he is there to open it on our behalf. That lovely verse in Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him," the AV says, "and eat with him, and he with me." He makes it possible. And it's so easy to think, when we live in such a wonderful part of the world, where prices of properties are absolutely eye-watering. We were just thinking about a couple of properties near to us that have gone up for rent. And I said to Carrie, we could never afford to rent that today. I don't know what we'd do. My salary of yesterday, over half of it. And I'm speaking of a 2-bed/3-bedroom terrace. We'd just be priced out of the market. We just couldn't do it. But it's easy when you have made something of your life to think you can make your way into the kingdom. You can't. We need the grace. We need the forgiveness. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. And we see something of a response in this one leper who returns that could parallel how we might equally respond when we acknowledge that we have been cleansed not from leprosy but from sin and death and hell. So what do we see in conclusion? Well, he returns immediately. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back. The inference of the passage is that he came back immediately. Now, I don't know, and I didn't research as much as I might have, but I think I'm right in saying that there's no suggestion that he'd gone to the priest to get the priest's blessing. But he may have. The inference in the passage in the Greek seems to suggest that, you know, he's with these guys, they're on their way, and he realizes, I'm clean, I'm well. And he thinks, that can wait till tomorrow. I'll go to the priest tomorrow. I want to go to the Savior today. Were you sprightly this morning in wanting to come to the Saviour this morning? Get up, get on, go to church to thank God again for his grace. Sometimes our faith can just slow down and we can forget the sheer wonder. I think I've told you this before, and if I come and speak to you again, I'll probably tell you it again, because I think it's one of the most important things we can hear at any stage in our lives, but particularly at the latter end of our lives. It's not how well you start the Christian race that's important. It's how well you finish. Finish well. And one of the things that will illuminate how well we'll finish is that thankful heart that acknowledges every day the goodness and the grace of God. The second thing we see, he responds in humility. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. The others, well, they'd gone off to take part in a religious ceremony. This guy just wants to come and say thanks. And the third and final thing, he recognizes God's activity. What was he doing on his return to Jesus? The passage says he was praising God in a loud voice. I love it when Scripture mentions loud voices. It just warms my heart because I've got one of the loudest voices in the world. I couldn't even join the school choir because the choir master said, it's true. So why can't your voice be too loud? Too loud for the choir. In a loud voice. They sing in heaven, it says. The angel, a loud voice. And here, what's he doing? Unashamedly, he is praising God in a loud voice, eh? Crystal Palace were praising their team in a loud voice yesterday. Get in the palace, eh? Man City, the wonder team brought low at last by Chris David and Goliath in the Premier League. Seriously. It's not about volume. It's about sincerity of heart. We come today and we'll come tomorrow and each day before the throne of God to thank him for his daily, daily grace. And I love the little throwaway line. It's intentional. Jesus says, and he was a Samaritan. The inference is the other nine were Jews. This guy is an unlikely lad for the kingdom. But he's the one. You'd have thought the other nine would have just done it spontaneously because they were of the Jewish nation. They were the people of God, and God had acted. Why does Jesus throw out that line? And he was a Samaritan. And so to end, just a challenging note in verses 17 and 18. When Jesus asks, and this has haunted me during this week of reflection on this passage. When Jesus asks the question to the crowd, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Were not all 10? Where are the other 9? Am I in with the 9? Is that me? Take what God offers and run. I don't want to be in with the 9. I want to be thankful. I want to be grateful. I want to acknowledge all that God has done, is doing, will do. So I hope this passage just allows us the opportunity this morning to think about our own response of faith in our Christian walk. Let's make sure that we're not numbered with the 9. But we're right there, thanking and praising God for his goodness and his daily provision for our lives. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this very challenging and pertinent story. And I see myself in the nine. Too often a taker. And not often enough expressing gratitude and thankfulness. And so I pray that you would teach me to be more thankful and to acknowledge your grace and your goodness. Only by grace can we enter, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. We thank you that we have a great high priest who pleads to the Father on behalf of us, and we can know him as the Lord, our shepherd, and we shall not be in want. We give you our thanks this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.